In the book of Mark, chapter 10, there's an incident where Jesus was talking to a multitude, and they brought little children to him, and his disciples were displeased with that, I guess, because they tried to keep the kids from coming to Christ. And when Jesus saw that, as it says here in verse 14, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." That's a real profound statement. It says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Ian and Heather believe that. It goes without saying that they want the best for this little soul. And they have a complete trust in their Heavenly Father to help them in the nurturing and raising of this little one. So they have asked if Sasha would be blessed tonight by the Lord. And they have asked myself and Warren to do it. So we will take care of that at this time. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this joyous occasion this evening, presenting to you this little innocent soul, Sasha Josephine Smith. A gift from you to Ian and Heather, one to take and one to nurture, one to raise, one to strengthen in your ways. We know, Lord, that she is spotless at this time. And she's a precious bundle of joy. So we would ask, Lord, that you would honor the request of her parents and that you would bless her beyond measure and that you would give her that strength, that love, that knowledge, that peace that only you can give her, and that her name would be entered in the Lamb's Book of Life, so that she would always be there, that you would know. And as she grows and matures in her life, that she would always have that knowledge and remembrance of you and who you are and what you're about. So we ask that you would, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, bless her and take her up, hold her in your hands, and give her those things which only you can give her. And we ask and pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. I didn't hear before who it was that had given up his time in my favor. I thought it a very generous act because there's always a good chance that he may feel that wasn't the best thing to do. But I am very pleased to be asked to share with you a few of the truths that we hold most dear. And I bring you greetings from the local at Grand Junction. I thank everyone who was there Sunday or Wednesday evening, asked us to say hi to the people here. So please accept their greetings. And if they had all said it at the same time, it still wouldn't have made very much noise. I don't know if this is a large Sunday evening congregation for you or not, but it certainly is for me. The thoughts that I have, I know, are old thoughts, and many of them with today's slant on them. It wasn't very many years ago that I picked up a quotation from a man named Herbert Tharp. He was conversing with his niece about the low regard that people have for our language and how badly they use it. And he told her that the woods would be very silent if only those birds sang, excuse me, that sing the best. Now, I've forgotten her name. I've forgotten the name of the book she was writing. But she immortalized his words, and I remember because I think that he summed up what they were concerned about very well. That if only those who did the very best of all were allowed to function in anything, if it were the carpentry to build the pulpit here, I can see every function. I learned enough as a flunky for my dad when I was a youngster to see and appreciate everything that was done. But I would never attempt to make a close approximate of such a task because it's totally beyond me. Yet I can appreciate it fully and appreciate fully the things that the Lord has given us to be important in our lives as we observed the ordinance of the blessing a few moments ago. I couldn't help but think of the importance that the Lord gave to that ordinance. When he blessed those on that occasion that Roger read of, and when he was here in America, you remember the tells us of the incident and how much time he must have spent there with those people as he blessed each child in that congregation of thousands. It was important enough to take each one, excuse me, it was important enough to take each one singly and bless them. So any efforts that we make are so much less than that there's no comparison. And yet it's not our job to try to compare our ministry to Jesus' ministry. It's not wise nor called for that we try to draw a close parallel between what we do and what he does. Because he was the one that did the best. And we are those who do much less. But I was thinking, what if we only permitted those to preach who had done all their research flawlessly and who stood with confidence and spoke each word and phrase in the proper tense and order, and no one else ever preached to us? I think pretty soon the cadence of his oratory would be echoed by the gentle snores of the people. We remember the times that the brother tangled his tongue and mangled things. And we remember the things that we agree with very vigorously. We remember the things that we disagree with very vigorously. But a lot of the rest kind of falls by the wayside. And just becomes a part of the whole, so that when we have to have it, the Lord causes us to bring it back to the surface and remember and regard it as valuable as it is. But the rest of the time, it seems to sort of lie dormant and just be a part of our life. So I'm really comforted with the Lord's words to Moroni. And I know that you remember the incident when Moroni complained and said, "I'm afraid that the Gentiles will not take this too seriously. They'll mock. They'll find fault with my weakness of writing." And the Lord, among the other things that he told him at that time, he said, "I give to men weakness that they may be humble." And if that weren't enough, he also told him that "my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me." He gave us those two principles to think about, of humility and of grace. And I don't think we know very much about either of them. We don't know what he means by the depths of humility. We may have at some times approached that condition. But if we were to try to describe it so that someone else would be able to imitate it, we wouldn't know how. We don't understand the grace of God, but a lot of people think they do. It's something that God has extended to those that strive to do his will. He has told us clearly in the book of Romans that it's extended as well to the Gentiles who don't have the law and don't have that opportunity. He said some of them, through his servant Paul, he said that some of them by their own nature keep the law and thus become a law to themselves. So this law doesn't have a claim on them. We don't qualify as that, because we are those to whom that grace has brought the entirety of the gospel, the blessings and the hopes that other people live without, and an opportunity to share that with many other people. And I want to read for you in 2 Nephi chapter 11. This is on page 142. How this is verified by Nephi as he was writing about this very book. I'll begin to read at verse 41. "Wherefore, these things shall go from generation to generation, as long as the earth shall stand, and they shall go according to the will and pleasure of God. And the nations which shall possess them shall be judged of them according to the words which are written. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. And notwithstanding we believe in Christ, we keep the law of Moses, and look forward with steadfastness unto Christ until that law shall be fulfilled. For this end was the law given. Wherefore the law hath become dead unto us, and we are made alive in Christ because of our faith. Yet we keep the law because of the commandments, and we talk of Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We preach of Christ. We prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what source they may look for a remission of their sins." Not very many of the popular evangelists of today even mention the remission of sins, but they can't tell us the things that Nephi said here We talk of Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We prophesy. And we write these things so our children know where to look, where to find the grace of God after all that we can do. After the very best that we can do, then is this grace extended to us. See, this was about 550 years before Christ, but those people had a far greater and better knowledge of Christ and his mission than the people in the area of Jerusalem had. And so he could say, the law is dead, because they had the hope and the faith that he was going to include in his teaching when he came those very, very many years later. And they knew that hope. It was in their hearts. And it was a great thing to them, to all of them who believed. And I want you to think about the vigor and the delight that Nephi experienced and that he expressed to them here. That this was not a passive belief. This was something that occupied their energy and gave them energy. And energy is of the greatest importance to us. And it caused Nephi himself to exclaim in the 15th chapter, I'm not going to turn to that, but he exclaimed, I glory in plainness, I glory in truth, I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. And we don't quite understand that either, but we understand the hope that was in him, that the weakness that is in mankind can be laid aside and overcome. And it is by that hope and by the energy generated by that hope. Another of the weaknesses that seem to be in mankind is to look for things that are hard to understand. And yet, Nephi said, I glory in plainness. It doesn't have to be hard to understand. The things that are valuable to our souls are not difficult. And Mormon, I believe it was, who was writing the events of Alma's time. I want to read in the 15th chapter of Alma. As he was telling of this plainness. It's page 407. Chapter 15, verse 58. He had, as you recall, he had said, oh, if I were just an angel, if I could shake the earth with my voice and make these people understand. And then he repented of that thought immediately, and he said, it's wrong to think that, because that's not my calling. And I want to read these words that he said in place of that. Verse 58, why should I desire that I were as an angel, that I could speak unto all the ends of the earth? For behold, the Lord doth grant unto all nations of their own nation and tongue to teach his word, yea, in wisdom, all that he seeth fit that they should have. Therefore, we see that the Lord doth counsel in wisdom according to that which is just and true. I know that which the Lord hath commanded me, and I glory in it. I do not glory of myself, but I glory in that which the Lord hath commanded me. Yea, and this is my glory, that perhaps I may be an instrument in the hands of God to bring some to repentance. And this is my joy. he said, you notice that the Lord grants to all nations of their own nation and tongue to tell the things that they need to know, that they're able to hear. We hope for a number of books that we know should be forthcoming at some time, a time of righteousness, no doubt, a time after this Book of Mormon has been accepted, especially by the people that we call the Lamanites, that it is to test the faith of those who receive it, and if they deny it, that the greater things are to be withheld from them. And he appreciated that same plainness that Nephi spoke of, and said, the Lord gives us of our own nation and our own tongue. So it's not words that are too difficult for us to understand. I had quite a conversation not too long ago with a man who had a good deal of zeal toward learning of the Lord, but he had it kind of badly directed. And he was telling me some technical things of the differences in the language between the Greek and the Hebrew, and of deep things that he had ferreted out. And yet I could see that some of the very most basic things that we have come to regard as being important to us, he had totally missed. Simply had not been available to him and was not about to be. We exchanged a good deal of conversation. He became acquainted with Enid and with Russell and with several of the other members of our local. He did some work for us, removed the big cottonwood tree. Those of you who are acquainted with the location of our church building there have remembered that old tree. And the people who came before me told us of its history and who planted it and when. And it was a monster of a tree, but it died. But well along in the course of dying, and so we had to have it removed, and this man did us a good job and charged us a reasonable amount of money, but it was distressful to me not to be able to reach him with the simplicity of the gospel, because he insisted that it had to be complicated and difficult and caused him to abandon the principle of humility. He needed to glory in plainness. He needed to glory in truth. I hope that I'm talking in your own tongue so that it's not difficult for you. It's the tongue I learned when I was a little boy. Moroni, also the son of Mormon, gave us a very touching, I think, testimony of his own that's in the fifth chapter of Ether. I'm not going to read it for you, but he said, I've seen the Lord. I've seen Jesus, and he stood and talked with me in plain humility as one man talks to another. He talked with me in my own language. And to me, that's extremely important, because I have felt so very many times the power of the Holy Spirit present in the language that's written in the Bible. So I lament over those who think that they have improved on it and who have taken the thee and the thou, they say, and have taken much else out of the language of their Bible, and they work with a depleted volume, something that is far short, because there is, in my thinking, in that language, that was a language of trust and belief and reverence, that much of the power that we experience is contained in that word. And we feel many times as we read it, the touch of that Spirit testify to us that this is true and that it's valuable. Those who have not had that experience have missed a great deal. So I don't think that we really need the preacher who never stumbles, the one who never tangles his facts, the one who never misreads his own notes, as I have done and many of you have done, and turned to the wrong page and hunted before we found the right one, or maybe never, and shown all of these human frailties, because it's much better that if we find lessons, we find them in the things that pertain to our daily life. Like the Lord said, the kingdom is like a sower that went forth to sow, or he would liken it to the fishermen or the other people that he dealt with day by day. And we find those lessons in those things that we do. Of course, the thing that I've done most recently is travel a few hundred miles to be with you, and I think that I'm a complete rubberneck tourist. I never get tired of riding across this marvelous country of ours and seeing what's going on in it. It doesn't have to be anything wonderful. I worked for a while, a number of years ago, with a young man from Britain. He was here as a student engineer, studying the line of work that I was involved in. Most of you know that I spent a great many years as a maintenance mechanic in a powerhouse, and he was here to study that so that he could be a turbine boiler engineer and counsel people in repairs and installations of those machines. And he said to me, "I cannot get over the size of this country and all I see in it." He said, "You can travel from one end of my nation to the other in your car in one day, and you cannot get 80 miles from the seacoast." It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? That's not as big as Kansas. We mutter sometimes about how long Kansas is when we're trying to hurry to get either to here or to there. But I don't get tired of Kansas. I don't even get tired of that brown and yellow of eastern Colorado. And they should be more tiresome. But at any rate, when we travel, I get sleepy and I want to trade drivers, and Enid drives, then I set up like this because I want to see everything that's happening. I want to see the farmers out there working in their fields. I'm constantly amazed that God gave to us, Americans more than to others, the inventiveness and the vigor to build ourselves machines and systems to feed ourselves. I passed a sign on the road the other day that said, "Each farmer in Kansas feeds 128 people." One farmer can feed several times as many as there are of us here. That's hard to grasp. And it's because we live in a time that the Lord has blessed this nation in times past more than he blesses it today. And we have been inventive. We're not creative, but we are inventive. And so I take a great deal of pleasure in watching them. And it reminded me when I was watching out the window of an old neighbor that we had. He was a farmer of many years. He looked old to me at that time. He must have been close to 70. And a great deal of us have passed that mark now. But he had a new neighbor who moved in across the county road from him, who was retired from an industrial job of some sort. And one day he said, "Ari, when are you going to retire and have some fun?" And Ari said to him, "What do you call fun?" He said, "Fun to me is set up down that old yeller case and watch that black dirt turn over." I appreciate what he had to say. I've never been a farmer, but I think it would be fun, especially if I didn't have to worry about whether or not it was going to rain on my harvest, or hail, or snow. But as we traveled along, Friday was a bad day. Did you notice that? It was cold in Kansas, and it was windy, and it was cloudy. And there weren't any farmers out there on their tractors, even in their nice warm cabs that they have now. The only people that were out there were in nice heated cars like I was, or in nice secure truck cabs. And there were no utility people out there with their high rangers and their backhoes, and I like to watch them too and wonder what they're doing, because I marvel at this country. There was one person that we met. I didn't see him. He was behind the glass. But he was driving a semi-truck. Don't have any idea what his trailer looked like, because when I saw his tractor, I'd seen enough. It was dark green. I always liked green. But it had been dark green for a lot of years, and it was faded, and then showed the sign of a lot of use. But on the front of that dark green tractor was a brand new white fiberglass nose piece. You know, the whole hood, half of the fenders. And I said to myself, "I like this guy. I like him because he does the maintenance. He knows that if he takes care of this old truck, it's going to take care of him. And if he neglects it, it's going to let him down." And it's so similar to our soul. If we do the maintenance day by day, it's going to be in pretty good shape when we get old. When we get too old to do what we call the maintenance. And if we neglect it, it's going to let us down. I want to read a little of what James tells us of taking care of things from day to day. This is in chapter 1 of the book of James. I never believe that it's going to be that far back in the book. I promise you that I'll come to it soon. James was talking about keeping up our souls. And he wasn't talking about doing it when we're warm, when we're wearing our other shirt, when we're sitting easy. He was talking more about the times when our knees are wet and cold and muddy, and our hands are cold, and we're doing something totally exasperating, or even worse than that, having to deal with people who are totally exasperating. Verse 16 of chapter 1. "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation." I've mangled that. cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He didn't have to create us. He had this love to bestow, and no place else to bestow it, so he created us. That's my thought. Of his own will, not because somebody had any pressure on him. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know, I stop and think once in a while, what if I had to describe myself totally on the telephone to somebody that had never seen me and was hoping to meet me somewhere? I don't know if I could do it or not. I think it's easy to forget just what we look like. I hope it's not quite as bad as President Lincoln when somebody said he was a two-faced politician, and he said, if I had two faces, would I be using this one? But what he said, I'm sure, is very true here. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Is that one of the lessons that you find in everyday life? I hope that it is. If this has piqued your curiosity a little bit, and it seems to be that it's a little about the upkeep of your soul, I hope that you have a few free moments pretty soon to read the rest of the chapter for yourself, to read the rest of the book for yourself, because it's pretty short. And then maybe to read these other little short epistles, because they carry on almost as though they were the sequels to James when you read Peter and John and Jude. And I really truly hope that it does whet your curiosity a little to refresh your memories on the things that these brethren have written in their anxiety for the welfare of our souls. There's no end to the good counsel in these books, general counsel, and then they become so specific to us that sometimes I'm sure that we look over our shoulder and see, if this guy was watching us when he wrote that, those many hundreds of years ago, because they touch us sometimes in a pretty tender spot. But there's not supposed to be an end to it, because this is supposed to be a lifelong endeavor. He that endureth to the end, remember, is the one that has the promise of salvation extended to him. I used to work with a person who was a minister in another church, and it was one of those that loves to quote to you John 3:16. And He short-circuited himself. He didn't know John 3:17, and on down to the end of the chapter, which is not very many verses, 6 or 8 maybe. And I tried to tell him one day what was in them. And he smiled a smile of victory and pointed to the book to me and said, read this in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, because I was telling him faith without works is dead. And that James had told us that. But look here, I've got a shortcut. You don't have to do all that. No, all that he was shorted was the understanding that he needed so very desperately, because as you read what goes before that and what goes after it, it tells us why he said, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because God knew that we could not ever begin to merit of ourselves what he was going to give us, what he was going to be willing that we should have. That we could begin at the beginning and do the things that are outlined here in the scripture and follow them all of our lives, and yet we would never catch up with God. Because of the blessings that he promises in the Book of Mormon, where he tells us, if you do these things, God has already blessed you. And he will bless you more, and he already has. And you're not going to get ahead of him. You're not going to begin to catch up. And that's exactly what I read here in these verses in Ephesians. That grace is extended to us that provided Jesus Christ and his gospel and his ministry, his death and his resurrection for us, not because we deserved it, not because we were going to deserve it, but because of his gracious heart that we don't begin to grasp. And that's not to suggest that we don't do gracious and charitable things ourselves many times, yet there's no way that we can compare it with the grace of God that is bestowed upon us. I want to read again in the Book of Mormon, because it's still telling us the same thing as I thought of the man with the green and white truck. I hope he paints the rest of that truck one of these days. I like trucks. I like pretty trucks. But I see that that man took care of his, and that was the most important. 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, one that I'm afraid the people in our congregation are a little tired of hearing me repeat, but maybe you haven't heard it as often as they have. On page 162, verse 27. And now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. Does that sound to you like do the maintenance? Well, maybe not, but it says to you, do the day-by-day things that have to be done. I'm the old rusty maintenance mechanic, it appeals to me, and I hope it appeals somewhat to you. But you see the same energy that Nephi spoke of and expressed in his language, that the zest and the pleasure, the delight, feast. A feast isn't a duty that you meet. It's something that's more than just pleasant to experience. And that's what he says. You find more pleasure than what is ordinary. Feasting upon the word of Christ. And now, my beloved brethren, this is the way. And there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God, without end. Amen. One more admonition, and this one from Jesus Christ himself. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see." Not see and do and admire you because you're such a swell person, which you may well be, but they may see and worship your Father. Words to that effect. I folded it. I had it written down on the paper, but I folded it. And many of you, if you weren't feeling under a little pressure like I am, are itching to finish that quote for me. And I'm going to let you go ahead and repeat it to yourselves.